Okay. Cute one. I'm going to assume that everybody here prays because, according to most studies, over 90% of Americans pray. Now, the extent, the length, the depth of our prayers, the content of our prayers may vary from Christian to Christian or American to American or person to person, human to human. I don't doubt that at all. But the fact that so many people pray tells you that I would assume that we also believe that somebody hears those prayers. But I want to look at the other side of that today. And that is, while we are confident that God hears us when we pray, how certain are we that we are hearing God? You hear the difference? While we certainly believe that God hears us, how confident are we that we are hearing the voice of God? Now, many Christians might enthusiastically answer, well, absolutely, of course God hears me. But then when you scratch beneath the surface, you find out that they're hearing God, and not to take away from that, because maybe they are, but more often than not, we hear God through circumstances, through the Weather Channel, through, you know, whatever we see on TV or whoever we bump into at the grocery store. There are all sorts of things, but it's really sort of vague. It's not as though we're alone on the mountainside and the clouds roll apart and you hear the trumpet blast and the voice comes from heaven. Deborah, it is I, the Lord, speaking to wish you a happy birthday tomorrow. Which is true, but anyway. But you know what I'm saying? We believe that we hear from God, but are we really hearing from God? Think about this. In the New Testament, there's the story of Saul, who changed his name to Paul. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. There are a lot of great details in there that you need to look into. But he's riding his horse. He's on the way to Damascus. And what the text tells us happened is a light shines from heaven, and God literally knocks Saul off of his horse. And while he's laying there on the ground, says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul responds with, who is it, Lord? And the voice from heaven says, it is I, Jesus, whom thou persecute. But the text goes on and tells us that Paul's companions, he wasn't traveling alone, they heard the sound. They obviously knew something was happening. Because, I mean, if you're riding along with somebody and all of a sudden he's on the ground, you know something's happening. They heard the sound, but they didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear the details. And so if Saul were to look at his companions and say, did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you hear what God said to me? They might say, Saul, let's calm down. Maybe we can get you some help. Because they didn't hear what he heard. So how do we confirm that it's really God who's speaking to us? And then I often hear people who talk about, well, God has just given me, you ever heard this phrase? Maybe you've used it. And there's a valid use for it. Well, God's given me a real peace about this. It's sort of like God has given me the go-ahead to do X, Y, or Z. But it amazes me how often the voice of God seems to be telling people to do what they selfishly want to do. You know what I mean? Hey, you might be against me. You might be against me. You might be. God told me it's okay. No, I don't know about that. Now, am I skeptical that God speaks to us? No, not at all. I believe at least a couple of times in my life, beyond simply the generic and vague, I believe at least a couple of times in my life, but only a few times, I've heard directly from God. I've never had the experience of the trumpets blaring and the audible voice from heaven, but I've been pretty close to it a couple of times in my life. So I know that God does speak to us. But I am skeptical of some people when they say that God is speaking to them. I was watching Christian television the other day. I'm not sure exactly why. But a guy was telling the audience and me about what God had told them. And it just struck me how I just couldn't help but wonder why God told him that I needed to send him money. I wasn't quite sure how that worked out. And so I'm a little skeptical of things like that. But here's the point I really want to make today. And we've got to wrap it up soon because they're expecting us at Tony's soon. On the one hand, I'm absolutely confident. I'm convinced, both based upon personal experience and what I read in the Word, that the Lord can and does speak to us personally and directly. But on the other hand, I also understand from the Word and from experience that sometimes God is silent. That happened last service too. God's playing tricks on me. Good battery. I got all. At the most dramatic moment. I got a couple more dramatic moments. We'll see what happens when we get there. See if I can save this. Sometimes when we most desperately want to hear from God, we hear nothing. In the Old Testament, God would go for weeks, months, years, decades, centuries without speaking in a clear and audible way, without there being a prophet in the land. And when I say prophet, we use the word prophet way too easily. We say of somebody who's a good speaker, man, he's a prophet. I don't know about that. He's not a prophet in the sense of, you know, every word he's saying is coming from the mouth of God. And that was rare, even in the Old Testament era. Now, in the New Testament, things are different because when you become a Christian, you literally receive God into your heart. The Holy Spirit, when you receive Christ, when you acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins and that you receive him, then God comes and resides in your soul. That's when we talk about your heart. We're not talking about that thing that just pumps blood, but in your soul. God comes to reside there in a real and personal way. And so in that sense, God is always with us. But even though he is with us in the room, so to speak, he still might be silent. And you might be in a place in your life where you think, man, I really need to hear from God. Why is God not speaking to me? And that's what's going to bring us to Malachi. First of all, before we get there, I want to go over very quickly four reasons why God might be silent. You want to hear from God, but you're just not hearing anything. First reason is sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, sin in this context is not just talking about doing bad things or doing, you know, sinful behaviors and things like that. Sin in the context of the Old Testament, and really New Testament for that matter as well, but sin in this context of the psalmist is talking about our covenant obligations. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like, you know, kind of big words. What that means is we are the people of God. Israel were the children of God. We are now the new Israel, the new children of God. And so we are the people of God, and we are not just saved by his grace, but we are called to partnership in the gospel. And when we slough off our responsibility as partners in the gospel, we are sinning. You see, personal holiness is a great thing, and I don't want to take away from it, but if you want to focus on eliminating bad habits in your life, you know, stop drinking and smoking and chewing and spitting on the sidewalk and all those kind of things, and there are some that are worse and some that are, there's nothing wrong with eliminating bad habits. But don't think somehow that if you are living your life primarily for yourself but don't have a lot of bad habits that God is happy with you. Because ultimately, God's plan is to redeem the world. This is why it's so awesome Danikers are here today. God's plan is to redeem the world, and he calls us into partnership with that. And when we slough off the responsibilities of that partnership, we're sinning. And so when we say, oh God, I'm over here and I really need to hear from you, God might be trying to say to you, what are you doing over there? I want you over here. You see, if we're not hearing from God, it might be because of something we're doing wrong or not doing right, but more likely it's because he knows that we're not really interested in participating in his plan. We'd really rather have God participate in our plan. That's sin. Second reason why God might be silent is not particularly comforting, and that's simply this: God is sovereign. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, I love this passage. It was turned into a song a few years ago, and no, I won't sing it. But listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, get the picture? It's bad all over. But listen to what Habakkuk says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The New Testament puts it more succinctly. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I love that. God is a Savior. Here's the point. Even when it doesn't feel like he's saving you. When you're going through difficulty or tragedy and when you're facing something that doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem bearable, God is a Savior. Yet will I praise my God and Savior. God's sovereign. And what that means, quite frankly and succinctly put, is this. While we would like to hear from God, and I think it would be fair to say that God wants to communicate to us, we are not in a position to demand that God speak to us. Because He's God. He doesn't owe us anything. That's what makes grace so wonderful. Jesus died for us, not because we earned it, deserved it, or are somehow good, but because God is a graceful and merciful God. Maybe you're not hearing from God because, well, God has something else in mind. There's a third reason you might not be hearing from God, and that's because He's speaking, but He's speaking softly. I love this passage, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. Elijah is told, go out and stand on the mountainside. The Lord says, go out there on the mountain, I'll meet you there. And then I love this, I just want to read it for you. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And I love this. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. You get the picture? I mean, there's all this outstanding, outrageous stuff happening, but God's not there. But when Elijah heard the voice of God in that gentle whisper, he said, man, this is God. Maybe you're not hearing from God because you're distracted. Maybe you expect something, only something big. Maybe you're just not listening hard enough. And there's one last reason why God might be silent. Listen, perhaps, just perhaps, silence is God's way of communicating. Maybe God is being silent intentionally to communicate something to you. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 4:4, search your hearts and be silent. Normally we think be silent, search your heart, but the psalmist says, no, search your heart and then be silent. Do some reflecting, some evaluating. Now, I don't have a scientific study to support this, but I'm going to guess that more people have a problem with saying too much than saying too little. Anybody relate to that? I mean, I know I definitely fit in the former. I say things that sometimes shock even me. It's not that I try to. It's like, oh, geez, stupid. Anyway, most of us, I think, say too much. I've met very few people in the world that say too little. You know what? Part of that is because as human beings, we're uncomfortable with silence. And if you've ever flown on a long flight, you know how that goes. I mean, people talk to you about stuff you're not really interested in because they just feel like they need to talk, or maybe you're the one doing the talking. See, he's uncomfortable with silence. That's what oh, come on. I didn't mean to upset you. But, you know, sometimes we're just not comfortable with silence. But think about this. If there's anybody in your life, and there's probably somebody, that you're okay being silent with. You know, you can just sit in the room and it's okay just to be there. Nobody has to talk. Those are the people that you're closest to. Those are the people that you love the most and you have confidence that they love you. You trust them and they trust you. So think about this. Isn't it okay for God to be silent? Isn't it okay for us to be silent in God's presence? Are you going to go back, Grandma? Nope. That could take a while. All right, Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read 5 verses, and I got 2 brief points. An oracle. I love that word translated oracle. It's a word that literally means a heavy burden. The message in Malachi is a heavy message. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. All right, so what? We're already to the so what part. I want you to understand the context of Malachi. Malachi comes roughly 80 years after Haggai, 60 or 70 years after Zechariah. So it's been a while since Israel has directly heard from God. And then, of course, after Malachi, it's going to be over 400 years before John the Baptist comes. So it's going to be even longer. And so the children of Israel, if you remember how Haggai ended, the message of Haggai was, come on, let's go, it's time for a new day. Remember, there's a phrase in there that the Lord used three or four times, from this day on. From this day on, from you know, put the past behind you. Let's move forward. Let's happy days, greater days are ahead. But if you remember the end of Haggai, Zerubbabel was the guy who was supposed to pick up that mantle. He was supposed to grab that and run with it, but he didn't. He flaked. He faded, and nothing happened. And so here we are, 80 years or so later. The message of Haggai was, "Come on, let's go." And the message of Malachi is this: where the heck are you guys? What's going on? What are you thinking? Why aren't you doing? Remember, I said, this is where we need to go. So they're wondering, does God really love us? They can look around and see things aren't going so well. The neighboring country, which was supposed to be the cursed country, things seem to be going well there. And so they ask the question. The message from the prophet is God loves you. And they're like, really? And this is what I want to share with you today. Bad things will happen in your life. I hesitate to say that because I don't want you to feel like you're cursed. And I don't want you to go out of here and God forbid somebody should get in a fender bender in the parking lot and say, yep, Walt said that was going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to drive away until everybody's gone today, just in case. But bad things are going to happen in your life because that's the way life is. It doesn't mean more bad things will happen than good things, but that's just, we live in a fallen, corrupt world. Bad things happen. And when bad things happen, you have an option. You can either blame others, and by the way, it might actually be somebody else's fault. So you blame them, and it is their fault. And what have you solved? Nothing. So you can blame others, but that's a waste of time. You can become bitter, but why would you want to do that? Focusing on what's wrong and who failed you and who let you down. If that becomes your focus, you become bitter, or you can reflect and learn. And so when bad things happen, here's what I want you to learn out of this passage in Malachi. Number one, no matter what happens, trust God. Trust God's love. God loves you. The way that people respond, Malachi says, God loves you, and their response is, you've got to be kidding me. Look at my life. Look at my circumstances. Look at my bank account. Look at my relationships. Look at this. How can you say that God loves me? And Malachi gives him a quick history lesson. God has always loved you. God chose you. God selected you. And why is it that God loves you? Because it is God's nature to love. God doesn't love you because of what you've done or what you will do or what you haven't done or what you won't do or what you've become or what you've made of your life. God doesn't love you for any of that. In fact, it's really not about you at all. God loves you because the Bible says God is love. It's his nature to love. Now, you might have noticed that part about Edom, Esau, whom I have hated. This is what's known as a poetic comparative. God doesn't hate Esau in the sense that we think of the word hate. But what it means is he has chosen the children of Israel. He's chosen you at the exclusion of others who can choose in. That, it gets kind of complicated theologically. But understand this. It is the nature of God to love. So no matter what happens in your life, God might be disciplining you. It might be a matter of circumstances. It might be nobody's fault. Who knows whatever is happening. Whatever the tragedy is that's in your life, God loves you. And God is with you. The second thing I want you to learn is this. Don't worry about them, whoever they might be. See, the children of Israel, they looked at Edom and said, hey, things are going pretty well in Edom. God says, don't worry about them. It's not going to last. Just worry about what God is. Now, we're going to wrap it up with this. Worship team, you can come on. It's not enough just to know that God loves you. You've got to experience God's love. It's not sufficient to know that God loves you. You've got to receive God's love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In this modern world, a lot of people say, well, that just sounds awfully exclusive. Yeah, it does. And you know, you can take it up with Jesus because he's the one who said it. But you know, people who I talk to who argue that point, you know what? They inevitably seem to struggle with finding true happiness. And sometimes I just want to say, why don't you just give Jesus a shot? Jesus died for you. Nobody else died for you. Jesus died for you. God loves you. And you've got to step over the line. On one side of the line is you knowing that God loves you. On the other side of the line is you receiving the love of God. How do you do that? You say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me. You got to make it personal. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll wrap it up. Lord Jesus, whatever happens in our hearts right now, we pray that you will touch and change lives, change our perceptions, change our soul, change who we are and what we value. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never stepped over that line to receive your love and your grace, I pray that today is the day. In Jesus' name.